And we're going to be reading from God's word now. So if you have your Bibles, get those out. And we're reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. All right, Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Well, Christmas time for us as a family in 2013 was a time of particular joy, and it was a time of particular joy because a baby had been born. It was our fourth son, Jared. He'd been born only several days earlier. And well, if you have had the experience of having a son or a daughter, or maybe a baby brother or a baby sister, you will know that for all of the tiredness and maybe even the stress of that moment, yet, I mean, there is something just super, super special in it, isn't there? A baby has been born. It is this moment of absolute joy. And in our passage that we're in this morning, Luke chapter 2, there is a joyful moment when a baby is born, but you have more going on here because this is not your usual birth, for this birth comes with a great company of angels. I don't remember that with any of our kids. And listen to the announcement in verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." See, this birth is good news of joy for everyone, not just that immediate family huddled around, but for everyone. And it's being announced even to shepherds who've never met him. See, for all of the births that have ever been, yet there is something deeply significant in this one. And so in this Christmas season, we are speaking of joy this morning. There is good news of great joy that we can know in Jesus. We're looking at joy, and as we said earlier, today it's joy, then on Christmas Day we'll be looking at the same passage, looking at peace. But today, joy. And I don't know how you're feeling right now. Maybe Christmas time is a happy time for you. Or maybe Christmas is actually a really tough time for you, as it is for many people for a variety of reasons. But what I want to say this morning is that in Jesus, amidst whatever else is going on, in Jesus we do have a source for enduring joy. And so we look at this eyewitness account in front of us, and we see here, firstly, the people that receive this joy. And it's a bit of a surprise because what we notice about this spectacular announcement made by an angel with the glory of the Lord shining around and this whole company of angels that then appear, what we notice in this spectacular announcement is that it is made of all people to the shepherds. Okay, look at verse 8. This is after Mary has given birth to a baby boy in Bethlehem, and we're told in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were very terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I give you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Now, this is remarkable. The shepherds receive this news, and it's remarkable because shepherds in that day did not have a great reputation. They didn't have a great reputation because they were always dealing with, they were always dealing with animals, and it meant that they were regularly touching that which was dead, which was in the Jewish ceremonies that made you unclean. But also, actually, it wasn't just about ceremony because, as a social grouping, the shepherds had a reputation for having sticky fingers. As they roamed around the countryside, they often took things that weren't theirs. So they didn't have this great reputation, so much so that they were excluded from giving testimony in a court of law. And so what a surprise that the people who received this announcement of great joy are shepherds. Now, just to be clear, this is not saying that this news is only for a certain social class. After all, the announcement in verse 10 is for all people, we're told. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people, we're told. The announcement is for everyone, but the shepherds in particular receive this news first because the point is that this good news of great joy is not simply for people who have certain religious credentials. That it's not for those who have a certain kind of moral polish, that it's not for those who have a high social standing first. No, this is for everyone. And the truth, if we're honest with ourselves, is that, I mean, even of those of us who appear to be more moral, I mean, maybe you see yourself in that way, maybe I see myself in that way, yet the truth is that more often than not, well, we're just better at hiding our selfishness, aren't we? Or we know how to do the wrong thing in ways that are maybe just a little bit more culturally respectable. Maybe our thing is that we're just kind of discontented or jealous, or that we sort of lack a kind of a self-control, or that we're impatient, or just that we're greedy. But the truth is that there is a dark side to us all. And so what we have here in this passage is good news for all people. Because what it's saying is that Jesus did not come into the world for those who have it all worked out. No, on the contrary, it is exactly those who need help. People like me. People like you, he came for ones like us. And so the people receiving this joy, how comforting that they don't have it all worked out. That's the people of joy. And then we come also to the news of this joy. Verse 10, there is good news that causes great joy. And the point here is that this joy, well, it's not just a mood that we manufacture in ourselves, like kind of upping your dopamine. And it's not about a better set of circumstances, as if the shepherds, you know, negotiated better overtime rates. No, this joy we see comes from news which is good for all, regardless of circumstance, because it's not about what we try to kind of manufacture in ourselves or improve in our environment, but it's about Jesus and what he achieves for us. And so we read in verses 10 and 11, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. You see what we're being told here. Kids, did you pick up on this? The news of great joy is that a Saviour has been born. I see Jesus from the very outset. Jesus came into this world with a purpose from that very outset. He didn't just come to be a great teacher or a miracle worker or a noble example, as much as he was all of those things. But from the moment he came into this world, even as a weak babe there in that feeding trough, even from that moment, there was this powerful purpose in his coming, because he came to save us from our sins. You know, in his life, Jesus lived the life I should have lived. In his death, he died the death I should have died. In his resurrection, he showed that he was victor over sin and over death for me. And so, why was this newborn child such reason for joy? Because he came to save, to destroy that barrier of sin that stands between us and God. You know, I love the Christmas season. There are so many things in this season that bring me joy. There's time with family. Yesterday we had, our Christmas bash, in fact, a bit early with Simone's side of the family, and there were prawns and olives and camembert cheese and pork crackling and cricket, the Ashes, and swimming in the pool with perfect weather. So good. So good. So much fun. But all of it comes and it goes. And none of that compares to the joy of knowing that we are saved, that we have eternal life, that we are safe from eternal judgment, that we're right with God. It's like comparing the joy of having a good meal with the joy of being released from prison. Really, there is no comparison. If I can use an illustration, those of you who are a bit older like me, you probably remember the Beaconsfield mining disaster, if you were in Australia at that time. On the 25th of April 2006, a small earthquake triggered an underground rockfall at the Beaconsfield gold mine in northern Tasmania. And 14 miners, they managed to scramble to safety, but one was killed and two, Brant Webb and Todd Russell, they were trapped underground in one of the vehicles that they were working in. Now, the two men in that cage, they survived for 5 days drinking groundwater collected in their helmet and half a muesli bar each. And then thankfully their location was discovered, and from that moment they were fed with food that came through a tube down to them. But it wasn't imprisoned for another 9 days after that, on the 9th of May, 14 nights after that rock fall, that the rescuers were able to get them out. And you can see the footage on YouTube. You can see that image on the screen. But as the cage brings them up to the surface, their grins are broad, their fists pump into the air, and they rush forward and they embrace their family. And it is just this scene of absolute pure elation. And that joy, that is the kind of joy that this verse is referring to here. It's referring to that great joy of being rescued, the joy of being saved, and that is the joy that we experience in Jesus. We are rescued from the judgment that we deserve before a holy and a righteous God because of our sin, and we are rescued because of what Jesus does for us. And this is why the news of this child was reason for great joy. It's the news of joy. And then the last thing we want to talk about this morning is the response to this news. And the main thing I want to say here is that if we're going to respond to this news rightly, we need to go to the right place. Okay, what I mean by that is that, I mean, there will be other saviours that we are tempted to turn to for joy apart from Jesus. Okay, in Luke chapter 2, there's actually another person in the story that Luke kind of quietly reminds his readers of, and that is Caesar Augustus. Okay, he's mentioned in verse 1 of the passage. These things happened in the days of Caesar Augustus when he issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their town to register. Now, there's a few reasons why Luke says this here. One is absolutely that he is explaining why Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem. That's absolutely true. And also, Luke is a historian, right? So he's got this thing in his writings where he likes to be super precise with mentioning exactly who's in power and so on. You see it in verse 2 as well. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. Luke just wants us to get that these things were, that they were real events in specific moments in history. So there's that going on as well. But there is more, because by mentioning Caesar, Luke draws our attention to someone who had worldwide power and who actually almost was starting to claim something of a divine status, even a saviour status. And Luke essentially says, yeah, but let me talk about Jesus. Okay, you've got to understand, Caesar Augustus, we're told in verse 1, he rules the entire Roman world, which was more or less understood as all the world in the first century. He rules all the world, and he was the first of the Caesars to take on that title, Augustus, which meant revered, and it was a title used for the gods. And as Luke wrote this, there were even Greek cities that were giving Caesar the title Savior of the World. And so Caesar, he's this enormously powerful figure with kind of pretensions of divinity and Savior titles, but Luke comes in and he says, nah, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about one who was born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough and who was honoured, in fact, by unclean shepherds, but actually he is the saviour you need, because he has entered into our muck as the true Son of God, and he defeats even our sin at the cross, so that he is the one to bring glory to, the one that a great company of angels, an immeasurable company of angels rejoice over, saying, glory to God in the highest. See, here is the good news that will cause great joy for all the people, he says. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And so we're being told, you want to know how to respond to all this? Go to the right place. There are false saviours who promise much but are not a lasting source for joy. But instead, we must turn to Jesus. Okay, what are some of the false saviours that we might turn to for joy today? I mean, we won't turn to Caesar, but what might we turn to? Well, for some of us, our saviour is success and achievement. It's kicking goals, getting ahead. But it's a risky game to play because sooner or later we don't win. And for others of us, it's about comfort and it's about ease, a quiet life. No friction. But comfort is sterile. It numbs pain, but it doesn't bring life, and it certainly doesn't bring growth. And then for others of us, I mean, maybe it's about relationships and romance, the perfect partner. But that is fragile too, because inevitably, we demand from others more than what they're actually able to give to us. And then there's the pursuit of control and certainty, having everything in its place. But that only holds for so long because the moment control slips, anxiety spikes. And so there are many saviours we can pursue, but the shepherds had it right when they went after Jesus. We're told in verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. See, the shepherds went after Jesus and they find him and they tell everyone about him, we're told. And in verse 20, they glorify and they praise God for him. See, we're meant to understand that Jesus is the one to look to, that pursuing Jesus is the right response to this joyful news, to believe in Jesus and then to act, to go after him. And so I just want to say, let's make sure that even as we come to passages like this around Christmas time, that we make sure that we're genuinely going after Jesus, that our interest is in, that it's in Jesus, that it's not in, it's not in religious sentiment, that it's not simply in a good feeling, that it's not in appreciating a warm, lovely scene, but that more than that, we genuinely put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, that we trust him as the one who has done everything necessary for our salvation, that he has more authority than even the most powerful man on the planet, and that we want him to rule us because we know there's just no one like him, no one who compares in using his power to serve. No one like Jesus. And so to submit to Jesus as Saviour and as Lord, this is the appropriate response to the news of his birth. This is where we find lasting joy. It's not the kind of joy that pretends that life is easy or that everything always goes well, but it is a joy that sits alongside even disappointment and pain. Because in Jesus we have one who stands with us in the muck of life. And in Jesus we have an enduring hope and a certain future, a sure salvation that will not fail us because it has been accomplished by the one with all power and authority, for it has been accomplished by the one who is Saviour and Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for coming into this world in Jesus. Thank you that you have come as Saviour and as Lord. And so may we look to you for help and for direction. And may we find great joy in the good news that we have in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.